Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're in the last week of the study of the book of Hebrews. We're taking the summer's teaching at a much deeper level to help you. We call them our summers of spiritual growth, and it culminates next month in August as we'll be teaching on prayer and actually taking 21 days to pray together as a church, even a way to fast during that time. And all those details will be coming all over through our website, social media. We have a devotional written. That's all coming down the road. But this weekend, I want to talk to you. Again, it's the fourth week we talk about the book of Hebrews. And last week, we talked about the six foundational doctrines of Jesus. Everyone say the doctrines of Jesus. How many of you think if you're going to have doctrinal beliefs in your life, the doctrines of Jesus listed in the Bible might be, I don't know, where you start? How many of you think? And so we went through all six of those very, very quickly last week. The second one is faith toward God. And so we're going to spend this week just on number two, the second of the six, faith toward God. And we're going to center in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is like, how many of you have ever been to the Pro Football Hall of Fame over in Canton? If you haven't, it's a great trip. It's close. It's fun to do. But Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's people who exhibited great faith. And the Bible points you to a list of people that you can go to the Old Testament and study their lives and see how they lived a life of faith. So we're going to talk today about the life and the legacy of faith. If you live a life of faith, it is impossible but that you will leave a legacy of faith. So we're going to talk about those two things. So the first thing, let's just talk about the importance of it, generally what the scripture tells us why it's so important. Look here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. Everybody say impossible. So without this thing called faith, you cannot please God. For he who comes to God must believe. Say out loud, must believe. So if you're going to please God and have this thing called faith, it requires that you believe something. He said you must believe two things. You must believe that God is. The context would be who he says he is. And then you must believe, not optional, you must believe that this God, who is who he says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you live in a world today, even for many Christians, these are the two things people do not believe about God. You cannot please him independently of believing he is who he said he is. And God revealed who he is in Scripture. That's how you find out who he is. He said, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to please me, you must believe I am who I told you I am. Then the second thing you must believe is that I'm a rewarder. Most people see God as a judge, and he is a judge. In fact, that was one of the six foundational doctrines of Jesus, eternal judgment. It's in the Bible. And God is a judge. But he said, when you come to me, you must understand that I took your judgment when my son died for you, and I give you the opportunity to either bear it yourself or to receive the free gift of eternal life for the price Jesus paid for you. But he said, you've got to believe I'm a rewarder. What does it look like when the God of the universe is your father and he rewards you? And if you came home from work and you got a $10,000 bonus, better yet, let's say it's a $50,000 bonus. If we're going to give you a bonus, let's get you a good one. How many of you would get a $50,000 bonus and come home and say, I was demoted? You would come home saying, I was rewarded. And so what does it mean when God rewards somebody? Well, if you don't understand he's a rewarder and that he wants to take you from where you are to where he's called you to be, that he doesn't want you to just drudge around on life. He wants to lift you to a high place in him. He wants to take you beyond anything in your yesterdays. If you don't know he's a rewarder, you'll never walk with God. You'll never come to him fully. You must believe this. Now, if this is so important, then what is faith? Faith, simply by definition, is a firm persuasion. It's basically what you truly believe, a firm persuasion, what you believe, the kind of beliefs, now listen to me, that govern your life. They govern how you think, how you choose, and how you act. Because you could have a lot of people say, well, I have faith. And I've had hundreds, if not thousands, of people through the years say, well, I have faith. Now, what does that mean? Does I have faith mean I go to church? What does the kind of faith that pleases God look like? It is the kind of faith that what you believe about God governs your life. That's what true faith is. All of us, by the way, have beliefs that are governing our lives. All of us. Some of those beliefs are congruent and in agreement with what God says about you. Some of them aren't. The way you please God is when you live your life based on what he says. And the way you choose, listen to me, say it out loud, choose. Listen, a good life or a bad life largely exists because of choices you make. And when you believe the truth of who God says you are, you choose differently. You think differently. You can't let your mind rest on filth and garbage and lies that will try to trap you in this world. Because the enemy's a liar. You've got to let your mind rest. You've got to talk like what God says over you is true before you see, feel, touch, or hear anything. Govern your words, your speech. We'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us this. Now faith is, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now faith is the substance or the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith perceiving as real fact what has not yet been revealed to the senses. Part of that scripture there is part of the Amplified Bible. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. The Amplified Bible says your title deed. Title deed is proof of ownership. Faith gives you ownership to what God promised you. You must understand that faith is the avenue through which you receive from God. Many people know how to pray, but very few know how to pray in faith. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has already, past tense, redeemed you, redeemed me from the curse of the law. And there was much under the curse. By being made the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. How many of you know Jesus became the curse for you and me? Verse 14 said, he did this in order that the blessing, listen now, that the blessing promised to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, those are non-Jews, that they might receive the promise the Holy Spirit made to Abraham through their faith. The promise is received through this thing called faith. Many people know how to ask God, but the Bible doesn't say just ask. It said ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man that wavers think he shall receive anything from God. You have to pray and receive by faith. You have to. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is your title deed. If God said it, by faith, it's mine, I have it now. You said, but do you really have it? No, my senses are not yet in agreement. It hasn't manifested in this world. So, well, then how do you know? Well, I have evidence. What's your evidence? My faith in God. Well, that's not evidence. Evidence is something you can feel, something you can touch, something you can see. Do you know that everything you can feel, touch, and see is going to disappear? Do you know that God isn't? Do you know that everything your senses and my senses behold today will not exist in eternity future? Do you know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Do you know that the very ground you stand on will not be here? That there's nothing you see today that's permanent, nothing. You want to know what's permanent? God. Now listen, faith becomes your evidence. And then faith perceiving as real fact, and this is very important, what yet not has been revealed to your senses. That's why we're told to walk by faith and not our sight or our senses. Sense knowledge evidence, which is knowledge that comes through your senses, is what most people have formed beliefs about. And until they see, feel something differently, they won't choose. Paul Thomas said, I will not believe, he said, about the resurrection of Jesus until I see him, until I've put my hand into the and thrust my fist into the hole in his side. And put my finger into the nail prints. I will not believe. Jesus showed up and he said, hey, Thomas, come over here, son, and put your finger in my nail prints and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Faithlessness is when what you believe is governed by what your senses tell you rather than what God says about you. This is what real faith is. This is the faith that pleases God. But how does this faith come? How does a faith that pleases God come to you? Now, I've had people say, pray for me that I'll have faith. It's unscriptural to pray that. You don't get faith through prayer. Well, I'll go on a fast. Fasting doesn't give you faith. The Bible tells you how to get this kind of faith. And listen, here it's very clearly. I mean, it's as simple as it can be. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. That's why over and over and over again, you'll hear me encourage you. Come to church every weekend. Get your kids here every weekend because you will hear God's word. And God's word, it brings with it the capacity to walk in this kind of faith. That's why every one of us should be in a small group this fall. Many of you should be leading one. I'm too busy for that. You're way too busy. If you're too busy to live with feeding your life with a substance of God's word, which brings you the ability to walk by faith, which is the only way you can please God. If somebody tells me, I'm too busy to please God, how many of you think you're too busy? If the things that will bring you to life and peace are eliminated from your life so you can fight your own battles, so you can, well, I'm just, give me a couple years of misery so that, let me just figure it out without God. A life of faith is when what you believe is governed by what God said. Now, here's the bottom line. When the beliefs formed by the word of God become your leader and you become the follower, that is when you become a person of faith. What you believe about what God said becomes the leader. And if you're going to walk in faith, you follow those beliefs. Now, let me illustrate it this way. If anybody, I can't see everywhere in one spot. So if you're about to get up or go down the steps, just stay seated just for a second because I'm going to do something that's going to make you fall. So don't want to do that. Then we can have a healing line, but we'll rather not do that and pray for you. Okay. So if you'll drop the lights for me, I want to give you an illustration. And so, yeah, knock them all down. Now, this flashlight represents my faith. And if you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, here's what you have to understand, that everything around you consider to be darkened, because the scripture said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Something is going to govern the choices I make or the choices you make. It's either going to be, you're going to follow your beliefs formed by the word of God, or you're not. Faith becomes the leader and I become the follower. Well, let's make it practical. How many of you are married? Okay. Here's the deal. I won't do it this way. How many of you wish you weren't? Raise your hand. I'm sorry. That's okay. Listen, here's the deal. The Bible tells you, if you're a husband, to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That means you die for her. You're sacrificial. You always put yourself last. That's what God tells you to do as a husband. Now you have a decision to make. Are you going to follow what you believe about what God tells you to do as a husband? Or are you going to, instead of following your belief and doing what God says, you turn and walk in the dark and you do things like this? There's no way I'm treating her that way. She doesn't deserve it. She's a woman drives me nuts. She drives me crazy. She drives me crazy. She drives me crazy. Not going to be good. What do you mean? Put her first. Put her first. Put her first. And then you go get a friend and he's as messed up as you are, and you sit there and you, my wife, you think your wife's my wife. Now, is that how you feel? Maybe. If you've been married any length of time, that day's been there. Yeah, it has. It's been there. But if you're going to walk by faith, you go, I will not live for myself. I will love her as Christ loved the church. I will give myself for her. I will wash her with the washing of water by the word of God. You say, well, what about women? What are they supposed to do? Well, here's a fun one. Ladies, you still here. Here's what we're going to, you know what the Bible tells you to do if you're a woman and you're married? To give your husband respect and deference. To treat him with utter respect. Respect. He's an idiot. Respect. I can't stomach being in the room with him. Respect. He hasn't earned my respect. Respect. Oh, God, have mercy, respect him. If you've spent 10 minutes with him, respect. Respecting. Do you know that men need respect more than sex? Well, I'm not giving it to him till he deserves it. Or you can go, I'm going to give him the respect God says he needs, not what he deserves. Because if I give him what he deserves, well, I'm not going to treat him that way. I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to respect, I'm going to say kind things to him. I'm going to build him up. I'm going to say kind, man, I'm going to tell the good in him. I'm going to lift that man up. Now, you understand, I'm not talking about abuse and crazy stuff. I'm talking about everyday people married getting in a deadlock of selfishness. Is anybody in the house of God? But you're going to have to follow your beliefs. You're going to have to say, if you're going to walk with God and please him, then what you believe about marriage in general, I follow what God says. Oh, but the culture says this. No, I do what God says. I believe what God says about that. I believe what God says about raising kids. I believe what God says about how I handle my money. Faith becomes the leader and you become the follower if your beliefs are governed by the word of God. And so if we can go ahead and pull the lights back up. Thank you. Last night I had trouble working the flashlight, which would surprise no one. That's a life of faith. A true life of faith always creates a legacy of faith. Our faith must, if it is a faith toward God that is genuine, that is real, it must. This isn't optional. It is absolutely a must, an absolute must, that it will carry with it an absolute generational impact and a generational legacy. But most churches are not intergenerational because it's crazy. It's like actually harming yourself because most people see the next generation as their replacements, but they're not. The next generation are not our replacements in this church. They are our reinforcements. And you treat reinforcements much differently than you treat a replacement. If you're on a battlefield, a real battlefield, and you know someone's coming to replace you, when they come, you're disconnected. You go to wherever you were going to go, or you're off the battlefield. Hey, it's on them now. But if they're coming to reinforce you on the same battlefield, how many of you know if they're new to that battlefield and your life depends on them? Can I ask you a question? How are you going to train them? How are you going to pour yourself into them? Because you realize in training them, I'm saving me. Most Christians, most churches are not intergenerational because they see the next generation replacing them instead of being reinforcements on the same battlefield of life. And for here's why most Christians, I'm just being plain. Can I be plain in the house of Jesus? I'm going to be anyway. Because most Christians are not governed by what they believe when it comes to the issues. Because can I tell you in Hebrews chapter 11, out of all of the things that God could have spoke about, the most predominant thing he refers to in expressing God's approval and God's affirmation and God's faith hall of fame are people who made a generational impact. Do you want to know why most Christians don't do it? Because they are not governed by what God says. They're governed by how they feel. Here's how it goes. I don't like that music. I have to tell you, don't need, and this, where's the smoke come from? I don't need that. You probably don't, if you don't need it. I don't think I like it. Just between you and me, there's a lot of things we do that are not my preferences. But then why don't you do them? Because last time I checked, when you grow up spiritually or naturally, you don't live a selfish life. You think about other people. So I just think it ought to be this way in the house of God. Doesn't need to be any other way. Maybe not for you. But how many of you know the world doesn't revolve around you? Or let me say that it shouldn't. Most Christians are more concerned about their preferences than the legacy of faith they should leave behind. That they should be joining hands with the next generation and walking them through the battlefield of life. Showing them the minefield, saying, you know what? I lost my leg in that minefield. I want to show you how to get through that minefield. I don't want you to lose your leg like I lost mine. It took me years to recover. How many of you have hit some mines in your life you would give anything for your children to avoid? Is there anybody like me that you would give your life that they could avoid some of the things and the mines that you've stepped on in your life? A generational legacy is when you live beyond yourself. And it's so sad to me. When everyone's welcome to a preference. But when people come to me and they do, and they have every right to do it, and they have every right to be able to make issues of things that are not, that's their business. But when people come to me and say, well, I don't like a song, I think, really? You're going to go to war over a song? Or they're younger and they say, well, you know, some of the things we do that I think they're kind of, you know, for older or whatever. I say, really? That's what you're going to. That people are shooting at you, and that's what you want to talk about? Parents who are in debt up to their eyeballs for their children, paying for their education, helping them get to school, pay for this, pay. Because all I can tell you this is, you get married, your days of being all about you are over. You have kids, it's over forever. And you live, and yet, I've watched adult people, adults who have given their life for their kids, leave something that is being formed to help their children come as a reinforcement and not understand that they're literally taking their children out of the game for selfishness. But they would never do it in the natural. That's how blinded people are spiritually. Do you know how many people get upset because of the things a church like this does? Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. And blah, 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 blah. And they have every right to feel that way. And I have every right to not give a flip. Why? Because I'm not going to be governed by that stupidity. I'm not going to be governed by someone's preferences. By the way, that includes my own. Because I'm not here to fulfill my will. I'm here to fulfill His will. And out of all the things God could have highlighted in the scripture, out of all of them, and you guys didn't start the clock for me, so we might be here until 2 o'clock. You know, they put a clock up there so I'll eventually look up and go, oh, I better stop it eventually. And if you guys can't figure it out, if it goes long, it's on them. I do my part. I look. I'm done. No, I know what time it is. There's no Steelers game anyway. Relax. Yet God takes us into the book of Hebrews. When I was studying this out, it came out at me like someone shouting to me. Out of all the things God could have extolled about these people's lives, the first one I'm going to show you is just simply when Isaac blesses his son Jacob. This is Isaac. And here's what the Bible says about him in Hebrews 11, 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's it. Now, this Isaac, you have to remember, was Abraham, the patriarch's son, the miracle child. And Abraham brought him to a mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And God told Abraham, offer up your only son for me, because they were in covenant together, which means everything Abraham owned belonged to God. And by the way, it means everything God had belonged to Abraham. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and he carried in that boy, and he walked up Mount Moriah. And they walked to the top, and Abraham built an altar, and he laid Isaac on that altar. And Isaac, who was about 16, 17 years old, his dad about 100 years old, could have knocked his dad over with an elbow, with a push, with a breath. But he willingly laid on that altar while his father held a knife above him, about to plunge it into his chest. And when he was about to do it, an angel said, stop, Abraham. Now that I see, you'll not withhold your very son from me. And that act that Abraham did with Isaac gave God covenant permission to send his son to die for the world. Isaac did that. And in the book of Hebrews, it says he blessed his kid. What's that mean? What could that mean that it's so important that by faith, Isaac, and now by the way, you have to understand Jacob and Esau was the older. He was supposed to get the blessing. Jacob, which means deceiver, deceived his father, and his father blessed him instead. And the blessing came on a deceiver. Do you understand the blessing of God doesn't come on perfect people? And he spoke over them. And he said things like this. And you can go back and study the book of Genesis. Read the book of Genesis in your devotional. It's an incredible read. And he began to say things like, the blessing of God will be upon you. Everyone who blesses you, my son, God will bless. And anyone who curses you, he will curse. And nations will bow down before you. You got to understand, oh, they were this. No, this is Abraham and Isaac. We're just, this is the third generation down. This wasn't this great nation. This is just a small family. But he's proclaiming what God says about the promise to Abraham, that through this seed, the entire world will be blessed. And here they were living in tents, and he pronounces this blessing over his life. So how does that relate to me? What are you saying over your kids? By faith. What are you pronouncing over their life? Are you letting everything around you, around them, govern how you talk about them? Yeah, we deal with issues. We have to deal with reality. I get that. But at the end of the day, when you speak about your child to whomever, whatever, and certainly before God, you better proclaim who God says they are. You better proclaim over to them. Instead of saying things like, well, I'll tell you, if you know, you're going to be this and you're going to end up, and instead of saying, you will possess the gates of your enemy. Everything you set your hand to, God will prosper. He will bless you when you come in. He will bless you when you go out. He will make your enemies to be at peace with you. You, my son, my daughter, you will dwell in his presence all your life. You'll call upon him your darkest day. He will answer you. The favor of God will flood you like a puppy dog following you. It will overtake you. God's favor, meaning God and people treating you better than you deserve. Your whole life, you will walk in that kind of favor. And so will your children. And so will your children. That's what a person who's going to leave a legacy of faith in their family does. And then he goes on, the next one. Jacob now blesses his son Joseph's sons, or his grandsons. I don't have time to give you context about this, but the two boys he blessed ended up being two heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this amazing man, Jacob, actually had one night wrestled with an angel all night long. And it was a story because his brother Esau was going to come kill him because of the deception. And he won't let the angel go. Finally, the angel, the Bible said, touched his hip, put his hip out of joint, and he finally let go. And he said, don't leave before you bless me. And that angel turned around and he said, no longer are you going to be called Jacob the deceiver, but now your name is Israel. Israel. He went from being called Jacob the deceiver to Israel, the one who prevails with God. And this man began to live from that experience. Couldn't you have said by faith? He wrestled with the angel. By faith, he prevailed with God. By faith, he was no longer defined as a deceiver. The nation of Israel is named after this man. And here's what the Bible says about it. By faith, when Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. How can that be? Because the generational impact of faith is so important that God broke everything down in these amazing lives that were lived, these incredible experiences, and brought it down to the transfer to the next generation. Don't tell me you have strong faith in God. And what God honors, you don't honor. What God loves, you don't love. What matters to God doesn't matter to you. It is impossible to please God and not love what he loves. It is impossible. And so when somebody doesn't own the reality of what imparting to their kids, and not just as your individual life, but the church, then I know that that person has not yet learned to live in a faith that pleases God, because a faith that pleases God turns into a legacy of faith to the next generation. And then this Joseph, which is now the fourth generation down, is about to die. This is the Joseph that saw a dream as a little boy that his brothers bowed down before him, even his parents. And his brothers, you know, Joseph, the coat of many colors. His brothers hated him so much. They were going to murder him. And then one of them said, well, let's just sell him into slavery. Let's not kill him. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And then they sold him to a man named Potiphar. And he blessed Potiphar's house. God's blessing was on him while he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with Joseph. It's in the Bible. Read it. And Joseph said, no, I won't do that to my master. I will not do that. So she accused him falsely of rape. Potiphar puts him in prison. And you know Potiphar didn't believe his wife, because if he believed her, he would have executed him. He's now in prison. And the Bible said he was forgotten in prison, but God didn't. And he found favor in prison and rose, and he was actually running the prison under the jailer as an inmate. And while in prison, God's favor on him, Pharaoh has a dream. Long story short, Joseph is given the interpretation to the dream. He goes before Pharaoh. He tells him about the coming plague and the coming drought, where there'll be no food for 7 years. And he tells him, because Pharaoh's dream, he said, for 7 years, take everything that is everything that is produced through through your agricultural world and store it, because you have 7 years where there'll be nothing. And the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, made Joseph his second in command. And Joseph became what would amount to the prime minister of Egypt, second most powerful man in the world. And yet the Bible doesn't say a sentence about this man who walked with that kind of humility, with that kind of unfairness, to fulfill the purpose of God by faith in his life. Here's what it simply says. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave instructions concerning his bones. What's that mean? See, you have to understand that Joseph knew, because they passed down the word of God to their children and their children's children, now to the fourth generation. And Abraham knew back in Genesis around chapter 15 that God told him, there'll come a day when your generations will not serve me, and they will walk into bondage. And they will go under the oppression of another nation for 400 years. And Joseph knew that this was about to happen. Now, when he spoke this, you have to understand, Joseph is a rock star. And his family was treated like celebrities. In fact, all of their kids, they were given the prime place, Goshen, down by the Delta area of the Nile. They were living in the best of the best. And Joseph said these words. He said, listen, there's coming a day when you're going to be, they're not going to love you. They're going to make you their captives, but God's going to deliver you. But I want you to understand something. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 50. Let me read it to you. Verse 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel and said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. He basically said this, I belong in the promised land. He spent 17 years in the promised land, 93 years in Egypt, and he knew that's not where God called me to be. So I want you to know, though they're going to bury me here when I die, you take my bones back to where. He didn't even want his bones somewhere where God's presence wasn't. He said, you get my bones out of here. There's a real key here. Three generations of kids, the Bible said, grew up on his knee. What's that mean? He imparted to three generations. And here's a man that only spent 17 years in the promised land, 93 years out of it. And he poured. I can imagine he looked at the oldest one, finally said, now listen, it's probably going to be your grandkids do this. You make sure you tell them, when God delivers you all from this place, get my bones out of here with you. Here's what you need to understand about the faith of someone like Joseph, is that he saw ahead. He realized that what looked great in a culture wasn't great. That the quietness of a culture that lures your child into that world that says, oh, hey, this is okay, it'll be all right, is there to kill, to steal, and to destroy your child. And he poured life into them. And as that nation grew, they eventually were delivered and they carried his bones out. These are all written in the Faith Hall of Fame, all of the things that you could find in the Old Testament, even about these very men. And then in the Faith Hall of Fame, finally, I'll tell you this, and we're gonna wind this down. Moses' parents are in the Faith Hall of Fame, his mom and dad. And there's almost nothing said about them in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, 23 said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The king's command was to murder every child under a certain age, kill every male child. And they were not afraid of the king's command, and they hid their child. And God saw that as so significant, which would almost seem like the natural thing for a parent to do. But they were slaves, and they refused the king's command. And here's the question I have for you. Are you hiding your child from a culture to kill it? Or are you just throwing your child in and not putting the things of God in their life first? Every one of these legacy issues is about God first in your life. Not just your life, but your children's life. That's why when we come into August, when we change the way we do senior high ministry and we move it to Wednesday night, you've got to make that a priority in your life. You say, but we're really busy. Then you're way, way too busy. Make it a priority. Now you say, well, they have to go to this or go to that. That might be true. Some things may be unavoidable here and there. Yeah, but they have practice. What do I do? You go to the coach and you say, you know what? They've got to be out by this time because I want them there. But what if they don't get to play like they could have? Because, you know, it's so important. Here's the reality. Put God first in your kid's life. Go have the conversation and get your kid here. He said, but they'll stink. You ever been in the room with teenagers? A lot of people stink. Here, all I'm saying to you is this. You are going to leave a legacy, and so am I. It's just which one are you going to leave? Because this culture, this world, is never going to bet. And I don't care how well your kid does in this world, how much money they make, how much fame they get, whatever. That will never, ever take them to the place that only God can take them. And this life of faith is not just about me getting my stuff, my needs met. This is about me leaving a legacy, and not just for our kids, and not just for our families, but as the church in general. So let me close by two things. Number one, what is going to be written if there was a Faith Hall of Fame about the way you live your family life, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, however, whatever influence you have in someone's life relationally. If they were to write by faith your name, what would come after it? Would it be a blank slate? Would it be by faith they chose to better their marriage according to the word of God, no matter what the pain and the experiences they had in the past? By faith, they worked through their issues because they realized that God was greater than their problems. By faith, they put God first in their finances, and they taught their children that everything that comes into our life, a tenth belongs to God, and they gave the tenth to God by faith. By faith, they raised their children putting God first. By faith, they sat their children on the knee and began to say to them, this world will come with all of its fury against you, but God is for you, and no man can stand against you. There will be enemies in life, but God will cause you to possess the gates of those enemies. You'll have failures. You'll have issues in your life. Like Jacob, someone may call you a deceiver, and you may have been. But let me tell you something. God has a different name over you. This world may call you things, and it may be legitimate because of the issues of your life. But I want you to know there's a greater name over you. It's a name above every name. And you've been named by Jesus. In fact, the scripture said that there's coming a day, even in eternity, when God will give you your own name, even a new name. This life is greater than this life, right? You've got to live beyond yourself, sweetheart. You're not just going to live for what you want to do next for fun. You're going to learn to serve other people. You're going to learn to live beyond yourself, because someday you're going to get married. You're going to have to be selfless, or you're going to have a horrible life, and your marriage is going to smell like rotten cabbage. If you don't learn to live beyond your own wants and needs. Is by faith they imparted that to their children. That's what I want written about my life. That's what I want written about your life. And then finally, as a church, if there was going to be a Faith Hall of Fame written, and by faith, Victory Family Church, : what would the list be? For many precious people, when they get on the other side of this life, which is the final judgment, they'll get in heaven, but they'll have no reward, because they live their life purely by their senses and not based on what God says. And here we find, out of all the things God could emphasize in the Faith Hall of Fame, it was generational impact and influence and transition. Here's what my prayer is when I'm long gone from this earth, that by faith, John and Michelle Nuzzo started a church with a word from God, and that's all they knew. Having no abilities, no understanding of what to do, simply just started. And by faith, it grew. And by faith, people began to come, and people's gifts began to be added, and God began to raise up a people. And by faith, that church grew to over 10,000 people on a weekend attendance. By faith, that church had 12,000 people in small groups who were learning and growing spiritually and developing spiritual relationships. By faith, the next generation was being fed the word of God. By faith, they were coming together. By faith, they raised up a generation of young people to hear God's voice and obey it. By faith, they worked intergenerationally. By faith, Victory Family Church helped 300 churches in the northeastern region be totally revitalized, from sinking and dying to reaching their world, to winning people to Christ and impacting their individual communities. By faith, Victory Family Church planted 120 churches in the northeast, where they tell you God can't move anymore. From Maine all the way down to where we live. By faith they did it. By faith, in the month of August, they got on their knees and they prayed over the kingdom of God expanding for 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's what you're going to want to be written when that day comes and you stand before at the great white throne judgment, when he looks at you and can either say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the reward, or it can be enter in as saved as by fire, meaning all of your works will burn behind you and you'll come in just saved and nothing behind you. The book of Hebrews tells you to live beyond this life. And I want to encourage you as we close today. It is not an option for me as a pastor to make this an intergenerational church. It is a scriptural demand, and I will fail miserably. Say, well, what if you fail anyway? I'd rather fail doing my best to do what God said do. Say, but what if you tick off other people and someone doesn't like it? All I know is that when I'm dead and stand before God, no one will be there to account for my life but me. And no one will be there for you. You. And that's what this chapter, this whole book is about. Living beyond this life, realizing there's an eternity on the other side. And we are a church that's intergenerational. And there will be a 70-year-old and a 17-year-old standing in front of here worshiping God together, filling this place, worshiping God, bringing people getting saved, walking with God. Man, that's what this place is and will be and will multiply to be. By faith, I declare that over this place. So I don't know. I don't see any of that happening the way you think it's happening. I don't have to see anything. I, by faith, declare it. And we're going to act like God is who he said he is. Amen. Let me pray for you with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure if you've done that, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you today. I'm not asking you if you're a good person or you went to church. Because going to church is fine, but it won't make you a Christian. Well, I was baptized. That's wonderful as a baby, but that's sacred and it's beautiful, but it didn't make you a Christian. Have you ever received Jesus into your heart willfully, knowing that it is the only way to have eternal life? Because the truth of it is, according to God's words, your sins will be paid for, and mine must be paid for and atoned for. I will pay for my sins myself at the judgment, or I will receive the payment that God sent and gave through Christ when he poured out his wrath on Jesus that was due me. And the Son of God came, and God so loved the world that his Son came. And he literally bore the judgment that was due me. So giving your life to Christ is accepting Jesus into your life to make you brand new, your sin debt vanquished and vanished away. But it's also making him the Lord of your life, that he will be the governance of my life. I will follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let God be true and every man a liar. I will walk with God and I will lead my family in the path of righteousness all the days of my life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ, or I'm not sure. Please pray for me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart right now this morning. That includes you watching online. This was for you as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Right where you're seated, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Lift your hand up real high and we'll pray for you. Do it right now. We're going to pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. And God has an amazing plan for your life. You keep coming back. And bring your kids and let God do amazing things in your family. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you, all of us together. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. Now I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. And I will be heaven bound when I die. Because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. Praise God. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.